I'm looking in 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 5, where we're continuing through the Word of God together. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've left off in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 5:13, the Bible says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We're going to have 3 points tonight. The first point is in verse 13. It's a little different kind of verse. It says, "For whether we be beside ourselves." Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but we're going to see from the Bible what that means. This first verse that's on our plate tonight, verse 13, Paul's letting us know he's crazy for Jesus. He said, "Whether I'm beside myself, it is to God." You see that? If I look like I'm nuts or crazy, I'm doing this for God. You know, a lot of times that's truth. Our lives for Christ, if we live them the right way, if we're sold out to him, if we're not living under ourselves, people think that's nuts. They think that's crazy. Well, they don't understand it. And we'll see that tonight. The second point is in verse 14 and 15. He says, "The love of Christ," there's your other C there, "constraineth us." So Paul talks about being crazy for Jesus. Then he talks about being constrained by Jesus. We'll have to see what that constraining, that word, that's a big word too. And then he goes on to say in verse number 16 and verse 17, there's a change. He looks at people differently in verse 16. "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." He looks at people differently, his relationships. And then verse 17, the famous verse in the Bible, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold all things are become new." You know what that is? That's a conversion. That's a change. He was changed in Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at these three things together tonight and hopefully the Lord will help us. First of all, crazy for Jesus. If you're going to be crazy for Jesus. Amen. It's all right being crazy as long as you're crazy for the right thing. It's like the guy who says, "I'm a fool for Christ." Whose fool are you, you know? I mean, everybody's a fool for something. But the Bible said in verse 13, look at it now, look how it's worded, "For whether we be beside ourselves." Now, that's a phrase in the King James Bible that has deeper meaning. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober. You know, a sober-minded individual, somebody that they got their feet on the floor and they're serious and they can think things through well. He says, you know, if I'm sober, it is for your cause. In other words, if I look normal, I'm not doing it for the benefit of how I look. I'm sober-minded for your cause. You know, some people want to project a good persona of themselves that they got it all together so people will think they've got it all together. But what Paul's saying here, if I'm sober, it's for you. In other words, if I look like everything's together and normal and serious and all that, it's for your benefit, it's for your sake. But he said, if I look like I'm crazy, it's to God. That's basically what he's saying. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Now, let's see if that holds true with where that's found in the Bible, other places. Look at Mark chapter 3. I tell you what, before we look at him, let's go to the same guy, Acts 26. Let's see what, because this phrase is mentioned right here as well. Acts 26, let's go right there. This wasn't the... Now, why did the Apostle Paul say whether we be beside ourselves? Because somebody had accused him of that before. And so that comes out in his writings. This little event here in Acts chapter 26 is a fulfillment of Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. He did get accused of being beside himself, and I bet he never forgot it. Acts chapter 26, he's standing before several individuals here. He's going to be before Agrippa, but he's also before Festus. And the Bible says as he's on trial, now look at it, while he's being on trial, the Bible says that he starts preaching. Now, I tell you what, if we ever really get in trouble with the government, just don't quit preaching. If you have to go to court, preach in court. Amen. Talk about Jesus, whatever the situation is. And so he's not trying to get out of the sentence necessarily. He sees an opportunity to preach about Jesus Christ. And so Acts 26, the Bible said in verse 23, he's preaching that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now watch the response to the preaching. Acts 26, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. What does that mean? Keep reading. Much learning doth make thee mad. You see that? Here a bound man stands before the judge, and as he's preaching about Jesus Christ, Festus can't hold it any longer, and he screams out with a loud voice, Paul! You're beside yourself. You're crazy. I tell you what, it looks like somebody else is crazy. Why couldn't you just hold your peace? Why did you have to get so worked up about this? Because there's something in the conscience of Festus that's bothering himself. And so he tells Paul he's beside himself, and much learning doth make thee, what's that word? Mad. He said, you've gone stark raving crazy. Now, what Paul is saying, if I am crazy, it is to God. If I look crazy, it's to God. Look at, since you're still in Acts, look at Acts chapter 12. Somebody else got accused of that. It was very sane. In Acts chapter 12, we find a prayer meeting going on. And they are praying to get Peter out of prison. And because they've already killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so they are begging God, please, Lord, spare Peter, they're praying for him. And the Bible says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art, what did they say? Thou art mad, you're crazy. And you know what? She wasn't crazy because Peter was there. But let me ask you a question. Is it not crazy to pray to somebody that you don't think hears you? Again, who's the person with the problem in this text? It's not the one that is declared to be mad. Just like Paul. It's not Paul that was declared to be beside himself and mad. It was Festus that had a problem. And it's not Rhoda. I mean, Peter's right there, and she believes God's answered prayer, and she ran there and said, hey, he's here at the door. And they said, you're crazy. Well, what are you doing praying for if you don't even think that God's able? That's pretty crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
I tell you what, if I really did not believe that God could hear my prayers, I would not pray. Why go through the motions? Now, you need to think about that next time you bow your head to pray. Am I talking to God or am I going through the motions? I tell you what, you look at somebody and they're talking to somebody and there's nobody there. That in itself looks a little crazy, does it not? And I'm not talking about just in a small conversation. Do you have long conversations with Jesus? Sometimes I think people must think I'm crazy, but it's to God. You know, you pull up to a red light and I'll be talking to God, you know. They probably don't think that now. They probably think I'm talking, you know, through the phone or through the car or something like that, because people talk all the time now and they got something in their ear and you don't know who they're talking to. But do you talk long enough with God that somebody says, man, who's he talking to? There's nobody there. That would be a crazy thing if God wasn't really there and if he couldn't really hear. these people are accusing Rhoda because she has faith to believe that God answered prayer, that she's the one that's mad. That's not the case. Go to the book of Mark with me now. Mark chapter 3 and get John 10 with your other hand. Mark 3 and John 10. Now, the sanest person that ever lived was who? Jesus Christ, right? I mean, in the mind of Jesus Christ is all the truths of the universe. He is the truth. He is the way. He's the life. In the mind of Christ is everything. Now look at our text. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, "And when his friends," that's Jesus now, "and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is what?" That's the same thing in our phrase, in our chapter. He's beside himself. Now, lest you think that they're not accusing him of losing his mind, go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. That was said more than one occasion to our Savior. John chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 20, "And many of them said, he hath a devil and is what? Mad. Why hear ye him?" Why are you listening to Jesus? He's crazy. That's a crazy man out there. He's beside himself. They accused Paul of that. They accused Rhoda of that. But it was the other way around. Let me tell you something. Anybody that would think Jesus had a devil is crazy. Anybody that would think the one that touched the blinded eyes and healed the lepers and spake like never man spake and preached and gave up, anybody that could listen and watch Jesus Christ and come away with the conclusion that he's mad, that person is insane. Because never a man walked on the earth that was so perfect. He was God in the flesh, God's perfection, the height that any man could ever have. And if you looked at Jesus Christ and said he's crazy, you're the one that's crazy. Now, you know, that doesn't stop there. How many places can we go through the Bible and see what many times the world would look at as crazy was really something for God? You know what I think looks crazy? Ezekiel is my biggest one. You have never read more of a description of a crazy individual than Ezekiel. But you know what Ezekiel was doing? He was just doing what God told him to do. Shave half your head. Get the hair down there and take a knife and start stabbing your hair. You won't see me doing that. Right? That's what God told him to do. And then take the hair and blow it to the wind. Lay on your side for about a year. How about that? I tell you what, Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do. Take some stuff together and bake you some bread with dung. Sounds pretty crazy. How about this, Ezekiel? Your wife's going to die and don't cry. How many, that's just touching the tip of the iceberg. But all these things that Ezekiel was doing, I mean, God told him to get down and play like a little child with cowboys and Indians. You know, that's my mentality. That's the only thing I can put that together with. He made an embattlement, you know, and this group's coming to fight this group. And he had these little toy things. And he looked like he'd lost his mind. But all he was doing was what God told him to do. And the world would look at it and say, that's crazy. No. Listen, guys. The world is the one that's crazy. You know what looks sort of crazy? When God told Elijah to go to that widow woman, and when God told Elisha to go to that widow woman, and for you to require anything of a widow woman is sort of a crazy thing to do, isn't it? But yet that wasn't crazy. God provided for the needs of those women. How about Isaiah? Boy, Isaiah, this is the one people don't preach about. I've never heard a message on Isaiah walking naked and barefoot for 3.5 years. That's crazy. The next time you complain about God, what God told you to do, read that verse. God has not told any of you to walk naked and barefoot. Naked. You said, well, what does that mean? I just believe it means what it says. God would never. You better watch what you say God would never tell somebody to do. I could give you some bigger illustrations in the Bible. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Now, you talk about rough. You know what Hosea did? He went, you know what? That seems insane. That's what God told him. You know, it's never crazy to do what God tells you to do. And Paul said, if it looks like I'm beside myself, if it looks like I'm crazy, it's just to God. It's just to God. You know what looks crazy to the world? Standing out on the street corner holding a scripture sign. Matter of fact, some Christians think that's crazy. You know that's not crazy? You know what's crazy? Living your life for yourself. You know what's crazy? Not giving all that you've got to Jesus Christ. You know what's crazy? Trying to live your life to please your own self or measure up to the standards of others around you in the world, or trying to have some kind of persona or image that you can never live up to. That's what's crazy. It's not crazy to live for God and please God. It's the world that's crazy. And Paul said, if I'm doing this, it's for God. Look, you got to get over the way people... Look, you understand, and I think probably most of you do, people think you're crazy for being in church tonight. That's not crazy. People think it's crazy for you to give 10% and more than that and give the missions, give your money to God. They think that's crazy. I tell you what my testimony is. God's paid my bills and been better to me financially than I could have ever dreamed if I'd have kept all of it for myself. It's not crazy. You can't figure that out. Look, you can't follow the mentality of the world. Street preaching looks crazy. You understand that our Savior preached out in the open air? You understand that all the disciples and the apostles and the apostle Paul and all, they preached out in the open air, and our forefathers preached out in the open air? You know, the founding of our country, what people out there preaching out in the open air, all the revivals, whether it was Whitfield or these men were out there preaching out in the fields. And today they look at, that's crazy. No, it's crazy to think you're a woman when you're a man. It's crazy to inject dope in your veins. It's crazy to suck on cigarettes while you have cancer. Or sucking it through the thing. Have y'all seen that? I've seen people that have the little, I don't even know what that's called. What? Tracheotomy. They cut that out and they're sucking cigarettes through their tracheotomy. That's nuts! Addiction to sin is crazy. Trying to think that you have the answers to everything that's crazy. Trying to live your life apart from God is crazy. And what I'm telling you, we have an insane society. And it's not just because of the genders that we talked about this morning. We have look, do you understand if you burn your own country down, you're nuts? That's crazy. To burn down the country that writes you checks? Somebody's lost their mind. What's happening in the country? They've lost their mind. I believe what Lester Roloff said so many years ago. He said America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. And if that was true in the 70s, and I'm telling you, Christian, look, here's going to be the condemnation, this crazy world. Especially if this goes on, this continues to go on, Jesus doesn't come, and the later things get, and the closer we get to coming to the Lord, this world's going to look at you, and they're going to say, you've lost your mind. But you just remember the pattern of the Bible. The people that said that were really the ones that had lost their mind. Jesus wasn't mad. The multitude was mad. Paul wasn't mad. Festus was crazy. Rhoda wasn't mad. The unbelieving people in the prayer meeting were crazy. He said, if we be beside ourselves, it is God. I mean, sometime in your life, you need to do something crazy for Jesus. Amen. Just do something ridiculous. Give away your car to a missionary. That's pretty crazy. You know, some people never think about doing that. Amen. I mean, I've had God speak to me before about stuff like that. I've given away more than one. There you go. Now, the kicker is it wasn't the best one I had. But still, I have little faith, but I still took a step of faith. You're giving your car away? Yeah. My brother's done the same thing. Doesn't that seem crazy? Some of you, when you made your faith promise, it was a little crazy, you know. And then faith helped you along that little road. Some of you, to witness to your neighbor or your friends or your relatives or your coworkers, that would almost make you go over the top. But it's not crazy. And I'm telling you what, since we've got to invent some new ways to witness, we're going to have more and more. We were talking to Stephanie, we're going to have more and more. We're going to have some sign holdings. And look, you say, I'm just going to sit there and hold a piece of the Word of God. You say, what good does it do? What good does it do not to do it? What good does it do to sit home and play video games and do Snapchat and Instagram? What good does that do? And watch TV. Does that do any good? And movies. Well, we got to do something to get the gospel out. We're talking about, I want to get some scripture on some billboards. We're going to contract the billboard and put some scripture on some billboards. I mean, if we can't go door to door and personally meet people, we got to find some other way to get the gospel out. But it might look crazy to stand on the side of a street corner and hold a sign. But you know what? You need to do that for God. Amen. It'll help you. Yes, sir. Oh, I just feel stupid. I remember the first time I preached on the street when I was 18 years old. And really, I got shamed into doing it. The preacher said, you know why you won't preach on the street? Because you're afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. Well, then do it then. Well, you know, they don't want to hear it. Oh, so you only preach to people that want to hear it. You're just a professional that wants to believe in God in the church and not on the outside. I said, no. Well, go preach right there. And you know what? I stepped up to preach for the first time. And every time I do that, it doesn't matter if it's in Romania or Greece or in Ardmore or wherever. I step out to preach. Or remember Mule Day? We were on Mule Day. They're having a mule. They're parading the mules down. That's pretty crazy in itself. A bunch of mules. And then I'm going to step out and I'm going to start preaching during their parade. Or actually, we were more gracious than that before their parade started. But you know how, listen, come here now. You know how foolish and crazy you feel stepping out preaching when nobody wants to listen to you? Pretty crazy. And what I'm trying to tell you, a lot of things for God to an insane world is going to look crazy. But don't get trapped in that mentality. Paul said, if we be beside ourselves, it's to God. If we be sober, it's for your sakes. Go back to our text. I'll get the second thing tonight. You know, sometimes we have such a overwhelming desire to look good. Christianity does not look good to a devil-possessed world. It never will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 14, we move by to this constraining. The Bible said in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, what does it mean to constrain, to be constrained? Hold your finger there, please, and go to Matthew 14 real quick. We'll just read it. Come right back. Matthew 14, verse 22. Jesus here is doing the constraining. Jesus is still... He is still constraining on God's people to live for the Lord and not for ourselves. Matthew chapter 14, the Bible says in verse number 22, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He constrained them. That means he's not leaving it to their desire or to their whim or if they want to. He constrains them. You know, when I look and see that word constrain, right in the middle of that is the word strain. You ever strained at something? I mean, there's some pressure involved. You know, we have a lot of pressures in life, don't we? Very few of them are pressures to live for Jesus. And what I'm trying to tell you, the thing that ought to be constraining in you, the pressure that you ought to have on the inside is not to pay your bills or not to stay healthy or not to your education or figure this career out, but the constraint on the inside of your heart ought to be to live for Jesus. That should be constraining in your heart. You say, does the Lord put pressure on us? Well, look back at our text. I tell you what the constraint is. It's not that Jesus is going to beat you upside the head and grab you and say, get in the boat, follow me. It's not that he's going to force you or make you feel so awful. Look at our text. Look what the constraint is. The Bible says, for, what is it? The love of Christ constraineth us. Not just Paul, but all of us. His love for us should constrain us. Look at it. Because we thus judge that if one died for all. You see that? Then we're all dead. You know, all of us were dead in trespasses and sins, but one died for all. And if you didn't get it, he repeated it the second time in verse 15. Look at it. And that he died for all. You have never read two verses back to back that more destroy the damnable doctrine of limited atonement than anywhere in the world. I mean, these Calvinists say that Jesus only died for the elect or Jesus only died for elect few. I just read two times in the Bible, it said he died for all. He died for you, no matter who you are. He died for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. What a love. He died for people that hated him. He died for people that never would receive him. And that type of love ought to constrain. There ought to be something on the inside of me because he died for me that makes me want to live for him. It ought to constrain me. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What a verse, a powerful verse of consecration that should destroy all the fluff of our lives. Now, when I read that, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, you can look at the love of Christ in two different ways. This is the amazing part of the King James Bible. These phrases sometimes can take two different avenues. The love of Christ. Now think with me. When we were involved in translation work in Romania to get the Word of God in the Romanian language, we dealt with some of this, and man, it was rough. And I had greater appreciation for the King James Bible than I ever had in my life when I started getting involved in translation work in other languages. Because there's so many things it can mean. Let me ask you a question. What does the love of Christ mean? Is it Christ's love for you? The love of Christ? It can be either way. It can be the love of Christ for you, or it can be the love of Christ in you. You see that? You could swap it just as easily either way. Who's the love of Christ? Well, it's His love, yes. But is it His love that's in your heart for Him? Or is it His love for you that's compelling you? You know what I believe it is? Just as many times we looked at some of those phrases like that and translated them, I believe it's both. I believe it's both. You know why I say that? Because 1 John says this, we love Him because He first loved us. The only reason I can love Him is because He loved me. And the only reason that love ever comes out of my life is because He put it there. Love is of God. And the Bible said that love had to be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to me. In other words, I don't have the capability to love anything if God doesn't put that in me. But I sure can love Him. But it is a result of Him loving me. Now, wait a minute. When we've been going through this text, we talked about fainting. That's been the context. We can't faint. Listen. There is nothing like your love for Jesus Christ that will keep you from fainting. It ought to keep you. It ought to constrain you to keep going on. At the end of the day, guys, listen. At the end of the day, if you keep doing right in your family, it will not be because the pressure in the eyes of your fellow church members. If you keep doing right and living by the Bible, it will not be because of your immediate family. If you keep doing right, it will not be because of whatever's going on in society or what's not going on in society. There's one thing that will keep you from fainting and keep you on the right track, and it'll have to be the love of Christ that constrains you to do right and mark it down. Anybody that gets off track in this Christian life, somewhere down the road, they quit loving Jesus. It was a heart problem. Paul said, I got to keep going. Why? I love Him. Paul says, I've got to keep doing right. I've got to keep living for God. Why, Paul? Because He loves me. Nobody ever died for you but Jesus. Nobody ever loved you that much. Why can't we respond to the love of Christ and just totally sell out to God and give all of our hopes and all of our dreams and everything we want to do, we put it aside and we just live unto Him and we don't live to ourselves. If He could love me more than anyone else loves me, why wouldn't I live for Him? Why would I live for others that don't love me like He loves me? Your husband or wife doesn't love you like Jesus loves you. Your friends don't love you like Jesus loves you. Your children, your parents don't love you like Jesus loves you. No way. Your country doesn't love you like Jesus loves you. You don't even love yourself like Jesus loves you. Jesus Christ loves you more than anyone could ever love you. Why wouldn't you just give everything to Him and live to Him? We should. I should live. If He died for me, then I ought to be able to live for Him. And it ought to constrain me. I ought not get away from it. Either people don't believe Jesus died for them, or they don't believe Jesus loves them. Or I don't know what's wrong with them. One day, if you can just look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, it makes no sense to live for anything else but for Jesus. There's a higher cause to life than to live and have a good settled family and to have a good paying job and a wonderful retirement. The higher cause of living is not live unto yourself, but unto Him which died for you and rose again from the dead. He said it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. Maybe that's why the Lord tells us to remember the Lord's death until he come, because if we can think about his suffering for us, maybe we'll see the depth of his love and we'll be motivated to live for him. You know, some people live for their kids. That's very, very unwise. They don't love you like Jesus does. Some people live for their parents. That's not wise either. They don't love you like Jesus loves you. Some people live for somebody that's just their best friend or a spouse. Their whole life is wrapped up in this person. Some people live for their jobs. Some people live for their careers. What a waste all of that is. But Jesus Christ, who loved me enough to suffer for me. Guys, how can we not see that? How can that not follow us all the days of our lives? That Jesus loved me so much that he suffered for me. He said, arm yourself with this wise, that like as Christ suffered for us, he said, he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer, listen now, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. He said, listen, because Jesus suffered so much for you, the least we can do is live for Jesus. Is my life about Jesus or is my life about me? Would you look at that verse again and put your eyes there real fast on it, verse 15? Can you look at it real specifically with your eyes and with your heart and let the Spirit of God speak to you on the innermost regions of your person? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 99.9% of every human being on planet Earth lives unto themselves. It's what they want. It's their comfort. It's their life. It's the music they listen to. It's the dress they want. It's the image they want to have. It's the career they want to do. It's the things they want to engage in. It's the fun they want to have. What a wasted life. The Bible said nobody loved you like Jesus. He died for you. And you should live not unto yourself. Forget about yourself. Greater love hath no man than this. Then the man would lay down his life for you. Oh, the constraint of the cross. The constraint of the suffering Savior that should be on our hearts. Why do Christians live like they live? Because they don't see and they're not constrained with that death and with that love. They're deceived into thinking some other love. That's why Philippians 1:21 says, listen, for to me to live is what? Not for to me to live is to get married. Right? We got several that are on that precipice. That's not what life's about. Life's not about you getting married. You'll find that out about 10 years in. You hear all the married people laughing? Life's not about getting married. Life's not about making money. There can be people that could stand up and testify right here tonight that have been given, amen, wads of money that would choke a horse. And you don't even know about it. And you know what? It didn't bring one bit of happiness. It didn't bring one more bit of meaning to life. You can have all that and your life be so miserable. It's not about money. Oh, no. It's not about looking good. Some people think for me to live is to look good. Yeah, let's see how you look at 85. Amen. I don't know if anybody here is 85. I'm not trying to knock off on somebody, but you're going to shrivel up like a prune if you're still alive. And ain't nothing going to work. For me to live is to look good. How long do you think that's really going to last? How long is that going to last? Come on, guys. Now, listen, I'm talking about what people spend their money on. I'm talking about what people spend their time on. I'm talking about what means the world to people. I want to look good.
ignorant. And you know, people don't look half as good as they think they look. You know, that's a crazy thing. People walk in a crowd and they'll think everybody's looking at them. Ain't nobody looking at you. You're just so self-centered, you don't even see that. Let me purse my lips the right way. No, nobody cares. That's not what life's about. That's not what living is about. Oh, I know what living's about, having a good time. And that runs out. That's so vain. That's so fleeting. And then what happens when you can't have fun anymore? What happens when they lock down the world? You don't have any sports to go to anymore. I guess your life's not worth living anymore, right? They which live unto themselves. But you look at that cross and you see one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, and let him fix his languid eyes on you as by the cross you stood. And then you'll say, how can it be? How can it be that the Savior died for me? My heart is thrilled. You know what? You know what? You know what captivates my life? I really believe that He died for me. I really believe He loved me that enough to suffer for me. And I can't but live for Him. He should be my life and my joy and my all, because I have no other purpose. I got a higher meaning of my life. Because you see, He gave up His life so I could have one. And He gave up His future so I could have a future. You do understand it's very rare for a 33-year-old man in his prime and in his health and with his future set before him to willingly lay down his life for a bunch of wretched sinners like we. He gave up all of that future so you could have a future. He gave up His home. He gave up His home in heaven and came down here. And then when He got down here, He gave up a home here. Don't tell me a carpenter couldn't have built His own house. Come on now. I mean, anybody, He was the best carpenter that had ever walked the face of the earth. He could have built the most beautiful, solid, wonderful house in the world without any problem. But He didn't even have a place to lay His head. You know why? He gave up a home so you could have a home. He gave up His family. He gave up His family. He said, no, I'll never have a family like that. I'll never be married and have children. So you could have a family. And yes, even my own family members and people that I'm in the nation of Israel, people that I'm supposed to be close to, they've rejected me. His own half-brothers rejected him. I don't know where his dad, his stepdad was, Joseph, but he wasn't around. Died. I don't know what happened to him. He wasn't there. Mary, he had to walk away from all that. You know what he said? They said, Jesus, your brethren and your mom want to see you. Your family's out there. You know what he said? This is my family. He gave up his family so you could have a family. You know what else he did? He gave up his comfort. He gave up his comfort so you could be comforted. He suffered like no man ever suffered so that you could have something deeply planted inside your soul called the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, to always help you with every trial and struggle that you have. Nobody helped him with his. He gave that up for you. Why wouldn't anybody love him? And this is probably the worst one. He gave up his dignity. He gave up his innocence. And he hung on that cross naked. They took his clothes off of him. You understand that? And they gambled for him down at the bottom of the cross. He gave up his very dignity to hang between heaven and earth for a whole mocking crowd to laugh at him and mock him as he was naked on a cross. You know why he hung naked on a cross? Because he loved you and he wanted you to be clothed. He wanted you to be clothed in his righteousness, and he didn't want you to have to suffer. He wanted me to have to suffer for all the shame that sin brings to our lives. He took our place there. And he gave up his innocence, the one that never had a wicked thought, the one that never did a wicked deed, the pure, spotless, holy, harmless, sinless Lamb of God was made sin for us. And the iniquity of all of us was laid on him. He lost his innocence so you could be clean. What love! I ought to take every dream I have and throw it on the ash heap of the world and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I'll live for you. The love of Christ constrains us that we ought not just to live for him, but to love him. To love him with all our heart, because we'll never find another love like that. People go through life. I'm convinced of this. They go through life trying to find somebody to love them. Maybe they don't find love from their mother or dad. Maybe they don't find love in a child's eyes. Maybe they don't find love in their spouse. Maybe they have, in the depth of their heart, they're just longing for somebody to love them. And what I'm trying to tell you, there is somebody that loves you more than you could ever dream. So why wouldn't you just live for him? Why wouldn't you love him back? Almost beg with Christians to quit living unto themselves. Because the love of Christ constrains me.